Opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. I have one correction that I need to make before you get into the message. As we walk down through the notes, you will see that we're in Acts 16, but the scripture references beside the points. Somehow, in my mini proofreading, I missed the one. So it is 16, so you'll have to add the one as you go. But we're in Acts 16 this morning. I want to talk to us today about, as you see on the screen, the joy of being captured by God's vision. The joy of being captured by God's vision. One of my good friends in the home church where I grew up, his family owned a dairy farm. And there were occasions that I would spend the weekend with that friend, and especially during the springtime of the year, not only did they have a dairy farm, but on that dairy farm they had a fish pond. And so we'd get up on Saturday mornings and we'd go fishing. Well, this one particular weekend I was with there, and I was there, and we were out there fishing, and you know, the fishing wasn't going so well. Wasn't biting all too well. And so I'm probably 12 years old at the time, and getting a little frustrated with how the fishing wasn't going. And also on the land, his grandfather lived on the land, and he was there fishing with us that morning, and he could see my frustration. And you know, when you're 12, if it's not happening, let's move on or whatever. And he said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, "Young man, always remember, a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work." At that point in my young life, I hadn't learned what he was trying to teach me, the principle that might be called the joy of fishing. And so I believe that we, the same way in the church, we need to recapture the joy of being captured by God's vision. I believe that any believer who is conscientious about serving Jesus can experience the joy of being captured by his vision. You know, Jesus had some things to say about joy in the Bible. I don't have time to chronicle this morning, but if you go through the Bible has a lot to say about Christian joy. Don't confuse joy with happiness. You see, happiness is controlled by circumstances. If we would come this morning and it might be raining outside, we might not be happy about that. See, happiness is wrapped up in circumstances, but the joy of Christ that he gives us supersedes circumstances, as we'll even see in this text. But Jesus had some things to say about joy. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, as he's talking to the disciples, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." In his high priestly prayer, as he's talking to God, as Jesus is praying to God the Father before soon he'll endure the cross, he says, "But now I come to you," talking to the Father, "but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." I want to share with us this morning, hopefully very quickly, several reasons why we can experience the joy of being captured by vision. Number one, very quickly, we can experience joy because of the reality of God's vision. Join me in chapter 16, verse 6. The Bible says, speaking of Paul and those with him on the next missionary journey, the Bible says this: "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the second time Paul has gone out on a missionary trip to share the gospel with those. And the early part of chapter 16, the first part of chapter 16 tells us that he had made his way back to those churches that by God's grace he had been able to establish on the first missionary journey and encourage and strengthen them. Now it was time for them to chart some new ground. And I wish I had a little more time to unpack all this. We can have plans, but God has a vision. See, the mission never changes. The mission is to make followers of Jesus Christ. Paul planned that he would go down to Asia and preach the gospel. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to go down there. Then Paul said, well, maybe we'll go up northward and we'll go into Bithynia. And the Bible again says the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going up there. Did God want those people to hear the gospel? Of course. But God had a different vision for the Apostle Paul. The gospel would get to Asia. We have seven churches or more that were established there that Jesus talks to in the book of Revelation. Churches were established in that Bithynian region. Peter the apostle preaches to them, and we have two letters that were funneled that way to those churches to encourage those churches. But right now, at that time, God had a vision for Paul to go to Macedonia. My friends, we can take joy in the fact that, as we've learned earlier, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, God is still speaking to and giving vision to his church. Let us not, brothers and sisters, let us not be deceived by the devil that Jesus has somehow taken his church and his people and thrown us to the deep end of the pool and said, sink or swim. Let us take heart that he's still talking to us, that he's still giving vision, that he's still pulling us along into the mission that he wants us to have. My friends, I'm telling you, that's exciting. That brings joy to my heart that God is still in the business of calling and using his people. And there's a reality there. And yeah, Paul saw it in a very real vision that God sent. Let's take joy this morning, as the Bible says, that Jesus is still talking to his church and giving vision to his church. Let us not forget what he said to every church in the book of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Secondly, we can experience joy because of God's personal call to his vision. Look at verse 9 in chapter 16 very quickly. Look what the Bible says. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing. Now, sometimes it's the little words of Scripture we can kind of overlook, but sometimes they're very important. And appealing to, what's the next two words? To him. To Paul. And saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Do you realize this morning that the moment, if you're a believer today, do you realize that the moment that you prayed to receive Christ and were birthed into the kingdom of God, that you received a call personally from God to be a part of his kingdom's work? God has personally called us to be a part of his work. And the Lord would have every person that he saved personally involved in his work. And we can be involved in God's work because he's personally called all of us. When I was a small child, I say small child, between the ages of 5 and 12 years old, my dad played a lot of golf. He mostly played golf on Saturday mornings. And then, like I do now, I'm a fairly early, I wake up early in the morning. And so sometimes we would wake up early in the morning. There were four of us in the house, three boys and one girl, and we would wake up early in the morning, and sometimes we'd wake up and we'd ask Dad if we could go play golf, go with him when he played golf. And I can remember the first time I woke up on one of those Saturday mornings, and Dad was getting ready to go out of the door to play golf, and I said, "Dad, can I go with you? Can I go with you to the golf course?" And he looked at me and said, "Yeah, come on, son." And so there I was. Now, I didn't play golf that day because I was a little bit too small. Let me tell you, golf carts are fun. But I'm telling you what. I tell you, I thought I was walking on the moon. I mean, I was out with my dad and all of his. I was out with the men folk on the golf course. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on our Father's call to be with Him in the work. With the lack of, with the risk of maybe kind of overpressing this illustration a little bit, do you hear it this morning, brothers and sisters? Our Father's called us to be out on the golf course with Him. It's a personal call. He's saying, come on, join me in what I'm doing in the world. Join me in making disciples. Join me in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Join me. Listen, I'm not sending you out there on your own. I'm right here with you. Man, that's awesome. You see, don't miss out on the joy of Christ that you can experience by convincing yourself that being captured by God's vision is only something for vocational Christians, pastors, and super Christians. It's for every one of us who call the name of Jesus. He has called us out to be captured by His vision because He wants to use us. Thirdly, we can experience joy as we live in to God's vision. As we live in to God's vision. Paul makes the trip, verses 11 and 12 in chapter 16, record their trip over the Macedonia. And then they get to one of the leading cities in that province of Macedonia, Philippi, which was a Roman colony, which was a high status in that day. But I want us to hone in closely for just a minute on verses 13 through 15. So now they're in Philippi. They've made the trip. They've gotten to Philippi. And look what the Bible says. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. That's how the gospel got to Asia. A seller of purple fabrics. A worshiper of God was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. I'm telling you, this is probably the most exciting point of the message right here this morning. It really is. It's probably the most exciting point of the message. Look at this. As we decide to live into God's vision, listen to this. He will supernaturally and sovereignly use us to make a difference in people's lives. Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke committed themselves to living into God's vision, and they were greatly used to see Lydia and her whole house come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe implicit in the text, where was the first church in Philippi located? Lydia's house. Lydia's house. I mean, it is awesome. It is awesome to be used of God. You see, it's God who's doing the work. We're just the mere instruments in His hand. But it's God who's doing the work. It's God who's convincing minds and hearts. It's God who is opening up people's eyes to their deep need for Jesus. It's God who's calling them to Himself in salvation. It's God who's saving them through Jesus Christ. It's God who's rearranging and transforming their lives for His glory. We just get the joy of being a part of it. And I'm telling you what, it's fun. It's not easy, but it's fun. Here was a very visible result of being used of God, living into that vision. God gave a very visible result. And I'm telling you, sometimes when we're faithful to God, oftentimes when we're faithful to God and we live in that vision, we see visible results. But sometimes they're unseen results. Don't let Satan lure you into the lie that as you live into God's vision, just because you're not seeing immediate results, that God's not at work or something's not happening. You see, we live in an instant society. Gotta have it now. Gotta have it now. Gotta have it now. It's results, 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 results. I'm telling you, God didn't call me to produce results. He just called me to live into the vision He set before me. But He'll use us. And sometimes that's visible, and sometimes that's not readily visible. But it's God that is using us and transforming us. And the big Christian paradox is as He's transforming them, He's also transforming us as we live into His vision. Foreign ministry I served one morning near the end of my time there before God called me here. I really stepped out boldly one Sunday morning. I preached a message on tithing. Stepped behind the pulpit, faithfully preached God's word. The rays from heaven didn't flow through the sanctuary. The angelic music didn't start up and people flood down the aisles after I had preached. It just kind of seemed like a normal Sunday there at that little church in Marlboro County. But I felt like I'd been obedient to the Holy Spirit. Well, about 2 months later, I was helping one of the gentlemen of the church fill the baptistry. We had a baptism coming up. I was helping him fill the baptistry there at the church. It was in the afternoon. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "You know, a couple of months ago, you preached that message on tithing. First, I was secretly praising God that He had heard, that He had listened. Next, I was kind of bracing myself for, uh-oh, here it comes." And he began to share with me how he had had a job change recently. And he had. And now the job that he was working in, they had a significant decrease in their income. But he had to work nonetheless to help support his family. And he said, "You know what, preacher? We've not been accustomed to tithing." I'm listening. I'm not saying a word. He said, "But I want to tell you something. You said, bring God the whole tithe and do it for 3 months. And after 3 months, if you're not better off, quit and don't do it anymore, because you believe God's that faithful to His Word. And you want to know something that'll bring you joy, but also humble you in a minute? This was his next statement. Preacher, I want you to know, I'm taking you at your word. I left there very humbled, but I also left there filled with joy in the fact that God was working. God in that moment, in that critical moment in his time, God had used this little bitty preacher to speak a word into his life. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God will use us. God will use us greatly to impact people, to make a difference in their lives. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. You don't have to be a Bible theologian. We want to know the Word of God. But you've just got to live into the vision and let the mighty hand of God be upon you. And He will use you far more than you could ever imagine. Far more than you could ever see. God will use you. Fourth, and very quickly, now the message takes a turn that we might not want to see. We can experience God. We can experience joy despite the hardships of opposition. I wish I had time to go through the whole set of verses, but I see that we're getting close. If you read verses 16 through 24, all that good missionary work, all that good preaching, all the results that God was giving, guess what? It landed Paul and Silas in jail. Paul had cast a demon out of a slave girl by those who were exploiting her to make money. And Paul cast that demon out. You know what happened? Paul just offended the wrong person in town. And the next thing he knows, he's being swept up. He and Silas are being swept up. And before they can even let them know that they're Roman citizens, they're being beaten and thrown in prison. This passage teaches us a great lesson concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is always at odds with culture, even in Christian America. But in verse 25, we find something amazing. Absolutely amazing. You would think if Luke had just stopped writing chapter 16 at 24, you would think that all was lost and everything that God had done through Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as they were there, you would have thought that it would come to a screeching halt if the Holy Spirit had not led Luke to keep writing. But look at verse 25 in chapter 16. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. You know, I'm just as guilty as well sometimes. You see, sometimes we allow the pushback from culture to knock the joy of Christ out of us. Are you, this is a very familiar passage to us if we have a church. Are you getting the gravity of this? These men had been beaten with rods, the Bible says. The town leaders, the city leaders were so concerned that they were going to start a revolution, riot, whatever in their town, that they said, look, don't just lock them up. Put them in the inner prison, the Bible says. Check those verses, proceed. And what do we find Paul and Silas doing? Something we mentioned already in the service, they were praying. And then, oh boy, here's the joy of Christ coming out. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs that a righteous man falls seven times but yet stands back up. God help us in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning not to allow culture, not to allow the press back from culture and the opposition that we're due to receive to knock the joy of Christ out of us. It's not how we respond in the mountaintops that matters. It's how we respond in the low times. And the joy that Paul and Silas had that reservoir from was not a joy built up in themselves. It was the joy of Christ given them through God the Holy Spirit. Do you think they were happy about being in jail? Do you think they were discouraged? Do you think they were, look, my gosh, they've been beaten with rods? Quick, raise your hand. How many of you have been beaten with a rod for the cause of Christ? But the joy of Christ just oozed out. It didn't matter. God help me to have the resolve of these men. They likely could have been staring death in the face, but they refused not to seek and praise their God. And the result was they burst forth in singing praise unto God, hurting, bleeding, and thrown in the bottom of an inner prison and forgotten about until the next day. You see, we can experience joy despite the hardships of opposition. And fifth and finally, and I wish I had time to just work on this more. We can experience joy as we witness God do the impossible. The Bible says that as they were singing and praising God in the midnight, look at verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." Now, folks, how miraculous is that? You've got hardened criminals locked up in a prison, and all of a sudden the chains fall off. How supernatural is that, that they all keep their place? Chris is smiling because he's working in a prison. He knows. God is doing something bigger and beyond. And then when you read the rest of the chapter, then Paul and Silas get to lead this jailer to faith in Christ and his whole family. But here's the point I want to make. And then I'm done. And don't tell me I'm not telling the truth when I make the statement after I read this verse. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Don't lie. Not just because you're in church, but because you belong to Jesus. We read that in our Bible, and this is what we say to ourselves sometimes. Boy, I wish God sure could do that in our day. Excuse me? We wish God sure could do something like that in our day? And here's the really convicting statement that the Holy Spirit put in my heart. Because we say, I wish he sure could do that in our day, is probably the reason that he won't. Am I the only one in the room that's been guilty of putting Jesus in the box and secretly whispering in the recesses of my heart, God, there's no way in a million years you could ever do that? Am I the only one? What? God just hit me with this like a ton of bricks as I was preparing this week. What an insult to our sovereign God who spoke it all into existence. And whatever we think, and whatever amount of time we think that it took him to do that, that was too long. Wow. Is there a miracle around every corner? No. There wasn't a miracle around every corner in the Bible. But please, my brothers and sisters, realize that we have a God that, just like Paul said in the book of Ephesians, that can do abundantly more than we ask or think. He can do the impossible. We have to be willing to trust him, follow him, and obey him. It's not waiting on a spiritual Hail Mary to call down heaven and ask God to show himself mighty through the people of God. That's exactly what he was doing through Paul and the others in his day. He was showing himself mighty through a people who just said, you know what? Jesus, it's all on the table. We're following you. We're captured by your vision, and we're following you. God help us to not allow Satan to steal the joy of being captured by God's vision. Because his vision is real. And we've been personally called to his vision. And the most exciting thing is we can live into God's vision and be used by the mighty hand of God, even though we don't deserve it. And it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what press back we get. We can still have that joy. And all that takes place, we can witness our God do what he can only do.